Well, welcome. It's good to be together again and to fellowship together, to just be together. And Vern, it's good to have you with us. Where are you at? It's good to have you with us. You know, we were talking the other Sunday about going on a motorcycle trip, but I didn't have a motorcycle and you didn't help my chances this morning. I always thought I would get a motorcycle. In fact, I told my daughter when she was little that we're going to go across country together. But my wife's not in favor, so I never did that. I never bought the cycle. And like I said, the chances didn't increase this morning. If I asked you what the number one problem in the world was, what would you say? What's that?
The world is without Jesus.
World without Jesus. Sin?
Yeah, I don't care.
Chaos. Okay, chaos. Yeah, that's a good one. Jealousy. Unbelief. Immorality. Hey, oh, hate, right, hate. That's a good one. What if I said that according to experts, this problem is equivalent to smoking 15 cigarettes a day? Probably wonder how long I'm going to leave you hang. The first problem in this world was not sin. The first problem in this world was being alone. In the garden, God made everything. He made the trees, the stars. He said it was good. At the end of the day, he said it was good. Then he created man. Then he said something that I think a lot of us missed and I missed. He said it's not good for man to be alone. The first problem even before sin was that man was alone. And in God's eyes, that was a problem. Man is not meant to be alone. Man is created for relationship. Man is created for friendship. This morning I want to talk about what it means to be a true friend. This was born out of one angry day in my life. A friend of ours, or a co-worker of mine, wanted to buy a toolbox, so I went to look at this toolbox, and we decided on a price, and he couldn't be there the day of the sale, so he asked a friend to watch it for him. And so he did, and when I asked my coworker what the toolbox brought, he said X amount of dollars. He said, that's what he charged me. I said, what? Yeah, he said he bought it for a certain price and then charged me more for him to buy it. I got angry. I did. I said, you don't treat a friend that way. I said, you do not treat a friend. You do not make money on a friend. You do not. That was so wrong. At least that's the way I view it. You may view it differently. But to do something for a friend, just something that didn't cost you much time or anything, and then you make a profit on, to me, I felt betrayed. So it got me thinking, what is a true friend? How does a true friend act? And it led me on this study of what is a true friend. And, you know, I think the opposite of being a friend and having friends is loneliness. Proverbs says, Proverbs 18:1 said, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desires. He breaks out against all sound judgment. So in other words, if you are a loner, or loved, or alone, you break out against all good thinking or good judgment, and you seek your own desires. You know, I don't know if I've ever heard anyone said that I wish I had fewer friends, or fewer meaningful friendships. Is there anyone here that wishes they had less meaningful friendships? You don't need to raise your hand, but just think about it. I think most of us long for connection. We wish we had more meaningful friendships. That's the way God wired us. That's the way God designed it. Just to love me for who I am. Not that you have to stay the way you are, but don't love me just because of my position or what I have to offer. And we'll get into that a little bit later. So the results of no friends is being lonely. I want to read you a couple studies on loneliness, just for your information. It's pretty fascinating. This study came out of the UK. It says, if you ever felt lonely, you're not alone. A study in the UK said about 1/5 of their population is lonely. So that means about 5 million people of their population are lonely, or 9 million. I think it's 45 million. Loneliness is a perception of being disconnected, left out, alone. Researchers suggest loneliness is becoming more common in the United States as well. In 1985, the number of people in the U.S. that had no close friends tripled. The rise of the internet, ironically, and social media are partly to blame. Yet, surprisingly, young people with the highest rate of social media use reported the similar feelings of being alone as those who barely use it. You can be surrounded with people and feel alone. You can be on a team and feel alone. The writer said, I have students who tell me they have 500 friends, but when they need someone, they have no one. People who are lonely often crave human contact, but in their state of mind, it makes it more difficult for them to connect with other people. Experts believe that it's not the quantity of social interactions that combats loneliness, but the quality of the interaction. So I condensed this report. So there's health risks. Feeling lonely affects everyone at some point, but persistent loneliness can become a serious problem and damage physical health and shorten your lifespan. Health risk is comparable to obesity and smoking. So what have they done? So in the UK, the Prime Minister, Theresa May, appointed a loneliness minister in 2018. A minister of loneliness. How lonely a job that would be. Because it's becoming, they labeled it an epidemic. When 1/5 of your population is lonely, they think it's time to take action. Diagnosis. There currently aren't many ways of diagnosing, preventing, or treating it. This is partly because loneliness is hard to measure. Measuring loneliness is not as simple as measuring blood pressure or taking an x-ray or testing for an infection. Instead, loneliness encompasses many factors. Some are measurable and some are not. Some researchers use indicators like marital status, size of household, social networking size. One way is how long it's been since you had a conversation with a friend. A survey of 200,000 people, 200,000 adults said it's been over a month since they had a meaningful conversation with a friend. It's hard to nail down because so many people have a hard time explaining or qualifying how they are actually feeling. Conclusion of this report. Having just 3 or 4 close friends is enough to ward off loneliness and reduce the negative health consequences associated with the state of mind. Meaningful social interaction was seen as a key in reducing isolation, so more face-to-face conversations are needed. Isn't that interesting? Face-to-face conversations are needed. One more. In the article of the Harvard Business Journal, this is from the United States, loneliness and weak social connections are associated with reduced lifespan, caused by smoking 15 cigarettes a day and greater than being associated with obesity. Why is loneliness so harmful to health? While loneliness is not linked to any single disease, it is a risk factor in a wide array of illnesses and causes of death. When separated from others, humans find themselves in a psychological state of stress that might often refer to as the fight or flight mode. Being around other people provides safety and security that stifles this stress state and decreases the perception of loneliness. When alone or feeling alone, humans subconsciously sense that they are more aware of threats in their environment. So the body prepares to deal with this with stress responses. Stress triggers a cascade of hormones that orchestrate psychological changes in the body. Some people have experienced muscle racing hearts, muscle tension, quickness of breath because of stress, all of which prepares for a fighting a threat. The body, however, cannot discern a real threat from the approaching work deadline, say, feeling of stress and loneliness. Furthermore, repeated activating the stress response takes a physical toll, and issues can arise when the body is in that chronic state. While the solution of loneliness epidemic is multifaceted, encourage people to build meaningful, mutual beneficial connections is a step in the right direction. Research on social interaction has shown that loneliness is more pervasive in societies and age groups where social media usage is the highest. Different kinds of social media influence loneliness more than others. For example, text-based social media like Twitter is more highly associated with loneliness than photo-based social media like Instagram. But we cannot blame social media for damaging our relationships. Jacqueline Odds, a psychiatrist in a private practice and a staffer at Massachusetts General Hospital, wrote a book on taking the important first step in taking loneliness, talking about loneliness as a society, out loud and online. The UK and US are following suit by promoting initiatives that are focusing on awareness and openness to getting people talking. Theresa May, the Prime Minister of UK, implemented a big intervention, appointing a minister of loneliness to lead the focus on building community. Isn't it amazing when science catches up with the Bible, what God has already said, and plan for people to interact? So what is it about friendships? What about your friendships? So think about your friendships. How many friends do you have? So where do you go to find out how many friends you have? Well, if you have Facebook, you go there and find your friends. If you have Twitter, I guess you have followers on Twitter, and Instagram, you have followers. But on Facebook, you have friends. Is that what you judge your friendships by? By Facebook? I don't have Facebook, so I guess I don't have many friends. We have a lot of acquaintances, so on my phone I have a lot of contacts. I have a couple hundred contacts on my phone. So if I scroll down over them, how many of them are actually what I call a friend? So how do you qualify a friend? What denotes a friend? So when I was in school, my class, well, I went to public school for 10, almost part of 11th year, there was a couple hundred in my class. We interacted every day of the school year. But how many of them were my friends? How many of them would I count as my friends? So I've been out of school a few years now, and how many of them do I still have contact with? How many of them do I have in my inner circle, friend circle? None of them. Ken Davis, you would think, has a lot of friends. He's the communicator and comedian, motivational speaker. You'd think he have a lot of friends, but he came to a point in his life when he was depressed that he didn't know if he had six friends that would carry his casket to the grave. He felt all alone. A popular guy like Ken Davis, feeling all alone. I believe there's a famine in our land of friendships. I believe there's a famine in our land of true, real friendships. So what does it mean to be a friend? How do I treat my friends? I want to look at the story of David and Jonathan. So if you open your Bibles to 1 Samuel, we're going to look at the story of David and Jonathan. as a template for friendships. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to read from 1 Samuel, in 18, and we're going to go to the end of the relationship. I'm just going to pick out snippets of scriptures that will give a picture of the relationship of David and Jonathan. Then we're going to talk about that relationship. So, if you know the backstory of David coming to this point, God had given Saul over to his own devices. He had took animals from the battle that were not his, and God called another king. So David was the anointed one. David had just killed Goliath, and David was going to present. David was being presented to Saul after the battle with Goliath, and he meets Jonathan, his bosom friend. Go read chapter 18, 1 Samuel 18, the first two verses. After David had finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan, the king's son. And there was an immediate bond of love between them, and they became best of friends. From the day on, Saul kept David with him at the palace and wouldn't let him return home. And Jonathan made a special vow to be David's friend. And he sealed the pact by giving him his robe, tunic, sword, bow, and belt. Let's go to 19:1-6. Saul now urged his servant and his son Jonathan to assassinate David. But Jonathan, because of his close friendship with David, told him what his father was planning. Tomorrow morning, he warned him, you must find a hiding place out in the field. I'll ask my father to go out there with me, and I'll talk to him about you. Then I'll tell you everything I can find out. The next morning, Jonathan spoke with his father about David, saying many good things about him. Please don't sin against David, Jonathan pleaded. He never done anything to harm you. He always helped you in any way he could. Have you forgotten about the same time he risked his life to kill the Philistines, a giant, and how the Lord brought great victory to Israel as a result? And you were certainly happy about it then. Why should you murder an innocent man like David? There's no reason for this at all. So Saul listened to Jonathan and vowed, as surely as the Lord lives, David will not be killed. Let's go to 20:12-16. Then Jonathan told David, I promise by the Lord, the God of Israel, that by this time tomorrow, or the next day at the latest, I will talk to my father and let him know at once how he feels about you. If he speaks favorably about you, I will let you know. But if he is angry and wants to kill you, may the Lord kill me if I don't warn you so you can escape and live. May the Lord be with you as he used to be with my father. And may you treat me with the faithful love of the Lord as long as I live. But if I die, treat my family with that faithful love, even when the Lord destroys all your enemies. So Jonathan made a covenant with David, saying, may the Lord destroy all your enemies. Let's go to verse 40 in the same chapter, 40-42. Then Jonathan gave his bow and arrow to the boy and told him to take it back to the city. And as soon as the boy was gone, David came out from where he was hiding near the stone, and David bowed to Jonathan with his face to the ground. Both of them were in tears as they embraced each other and said goodbye, especially David. At last, Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for we were made a pact in the Lord's name. We have entrusted each other to each other's children into the Lord's hands forever. Then David left, and Jonathan returned to the city. Let's go to chapter 23, verses 15-18. One day near Horish, David received news that Saul was on his way to Ziph to search for him and kill him. Jonathan went to find David and encouraged him, saying, "Stay strong in the faith in God. Don't be afraid." Jonathan reassured him, "My father will never find you. You are going to be the next king of Israel, and I will be next to you, as my father is well aware." So the two of them renewed their covenant and friendship before the Lord. Then Jonathan returned home while David stayed at Horish. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 25 to 27. Saul has been killed, and Jonathan has been killed as well in battle. Verse 25 says, how the mighty heroes have fallen in battle. Jonathan lays dead upon the hill. How I wept for you, my brother Jonathan. How much I loved you. Your love for me was so deep, deeper than that love of a woman. How the mighty heroes have fallen, stripped of their weapons, and they lie dead. What an incredible story of a bond between two friends. A bond that they would have died for each other. They would have given their life for each other. Incredible bond. I think what made David the man he was because of his friendship with Jonathan. The incredible friendship that made David the man he was. What I want us to think about this morning is I don't think that we will make it through life without good friendships. We were not meant to be alone. Proverbs talks many things about what it's like when we are alone, left to our own judgments, our own wisdom. I don't think we'll make it in life without good friendships. You and I were made for deep, meaningful relationships. David, the man after God's own heart, was on the pinnacle of his life here. He had just slain the giants. Saul paraded him down the town street, and they were shouting his praises. David killed his thousands. Saul killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And David's life was about to change dramatically. He was about to be a hunted man. He was about to be a persecuted man. His name was going to be slandered. His family ripped apart. He had no idea what was coming for him. But in this moment, God prepared Jonathan for this special time in David's life to help David make it through this time, this dark time of his life. What an incredible blessing it was for God to give David Jonathan. Humanly speaking, David doesn't make it through this time. Now we know ultimately God's hand was upon him, and God used Jonathan in this moment to be a friend to him, to help him make it through these tough times. It's very difficult to make it through life without good friendships. The Bible tells us in Proverbs many times what a good friend is and how to have good friends. Mentally, emotionally, and psychologically, science confirms that relationships have physical repercussions that affect a vagus nerve. I'm in dangerous territory here because I'm not medical. But they tell us there's a vagus nerve that is affected by emotional relationships, that affects the nerve that helps produce something in our body to be able to have good, deep relationships. And the shallower our relationships, the less that nerve is exercised, the less we are able to have deep, meaningful relationships. But the more we have deep, meaningful relationships, the more this nerve is exercised, the more ability we are able to have good relationships. So what makes a good friend? What makes a true friend? I have three things this morning I want to share with you that will help us to be a good friend and to have good friends. So let's start with the first one. True friendships are built on commitment and not convenience. Jonathan and David made a covenant. they made a pact together that they were going to be buds for life. They were going to be look out for each other, for their best interests, for life. I don't know what you guys did when you were young. You made pacts with your buddies. If you spit on the ground or cut yourself and put your hands together, we're blood brothers. We're in this gang together. Like, I don't know what weird things you might have done. I probably did some weird things like that with a couple of my friends in elementary school. But David and Jonathan were committed to each other. They were committed to do whatever it took to preserve their relationship and their friendship. Jonathan did some pretty incredible things. He actually was going to give his life for David. He actually went before his father and risked his own life to save the life of David. It was based on a commitment and not a convenience. We live in a world that a lot of relationships are based on are a consumer-based relationship. For example, I have good relationships with a lot of my vendors. One particularly on the farm, when I was on the farm, there was a vendor that brought animal supplies around. And we had a good relationship. You know, we could talk and talk, but it was based on I was buying and he was selling. It wasn't based on a commitment or a covenant that we were in this for life. Like, we were going to battle together. It was because I was buying and he was selling. And he was a nice guy, and I guess I was nice enough for him to stay around and talk for a while. And so there's a lot of relationships that are based on a consumer relationship. And we tend to take that into our friendships as well, that they're consumer relationships that as long as I'm getting something from you that I want, I'll be your friend. But when it gets too tough, when it gets too messy, when they ask something of me, not a chance. I'm not in it for that much. I'm not that committed to the friendship, to the relationship. I remember, when I was in school, there's popular kids that had lots of toys, and I wanted to be their friends, like motorbikes and what was the theme of motorcycles come up? They had skateboards and they were the popular kids that had the stuff, and so people wanted to be their friends so that they could use their stuff and maybe get some of their stuff. And so it was a consumer thing. You know, I'm in this relationship for something I can get. And not that we're committed to this friendship for the betterment of each other. A lot of relationships are like, as long as it's beneficial for me, I'll be your friend. But when it costs something, I'm out. Proverbs 19:4 says, "Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friends." Prodigal son's a typical story. He went to the foreign land and he had money. He had friends. Money was all. Friends were gone. It was a consumer-based relationship. Consumer-based friendship. True friend is willing to find your gifting, celebrate that gifting, and help you use that and promote you above themselves. Take, for example, David and Jonathan. Jonathan was the king's son. He was the heir apparent to the throne, right? But he knew that David was God's anointed. So he laid aside his right to the kingship and did whatever it took to promote David and got behind him and said, "I'm going to support you in your calling, your gifting, whatever it takes. I'm going to be there for you and be that friend for you and promote you in your calling and gifting to be the best you can be." That's easy to say, right? But isn't that really what true friendship is? You think about your friendships you have. Are they consumer-based? Or are they commitment-based? Are you guys friends because of what you see in that other person and says, "Travis, I see the gift in you, and I'm going to help you be all you can be, and I'm going to journey through the good and the bad, the thick and the thin, the good, the bad, and the ugly, whatever it takes to help you be who God's called you to be." That's the kind of friendship David and Jonathan had. It was based on a commitment to be there for each other and to help each other become what God has called them to be. Another way it says, I believe God has a purpose and a plan for your life, and I'm committed to being there to help you see that through. Jonathan saw what God was doing in David's life, and he says, David, you go. I'm going to support you. I'm going to be there for you, and we're going to enjoy this together. So my question is, do we do that in our friendships? Do I see what God's doing in your life? Do you try to find that in your friendships, in your best friend, to see what their gifting is and to encourage that, to help them become who God is calling them to be? So what about the church? You know, I believe the church should champion relationships. I believe the church should be showing the world what it's like to have true friendships and getting good relationships. Will there be struggles? Yeah, there'll be struggles. But I believe we need, as Christians, to be the beacon. You read in the book of Acts, they had a lot going on there. They had a lot of committed relationships there, of when they helped each other out with their stuff, whatever was needed, they gave. It was a committed relationship. So I believe we should, as a church, should be countercultural in showing the world what good friendships, what real friendships are like. So as believers here at Life, we believe that we are covenant members of this church. So I'm just going to refresh what our covenant, what we say we are committed to. So we are not convenient members, right? We're covenant members. And Mark this morning said he's the best committed member. Where's Mark at? He's out. Mark said he was the best committed member. If you guys missed devotional this morning, you missed Mark's comment there. I'll leave that go. So this is our commitment to each other as being a part of this church. It says, I'm committed to accountability and responsibility as a member of this congregation. I will participate in mutual sharing of joys and sorrow for the welfare of the body of believers. I will work towards reconciliation in all personal relationships. I am committed to being a disciple and discipling others. Does that sound like a consumer relationship? No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about being committed to each other, to being committed to being there for you, to encouraging you, to championing you in your calling and your giftings and what God's called you to. I'm committed to regularly attending worship services and participating as opportunities arise. I will participate in nurture opportunities such as Sunday school, Bible school, revivals, prayer meetings, small groups for my personal spiritual growth. I will support evangelism and service activities with time, prayer, and finances as the Lord guides me. That's our covenant as a body. So how are we doing? How are we doing in being committed to each other in as a body? And what is that? What are we showing to the world about our relationships? Will there be struggle? Yeah, there'll be struggle. But do I cut and run, or am I committed to working them out? Let's be committed, not consumers or convenient members. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." I think a lot of we come together as a body from a lot of different backgrounds, a lot of different families and areas, and we're together at life, and so our friendships weren't necessarily formed years ago. Some of you guys have been friends for a long time. Some of them have just been more recent. Now hold that thought. When you think about marriage and the commitment that it takes for a marriage to work, a lot of people are married today for physical reasons, and they're not friends. They don't have that deep, committed connection that I'm going to be there for you 100%. And so there's a lot of breakdown in marriage because they're attracted for emotional and physical reasons, but they're not committed and connected as friends. So as a body, my heart is that we be connected and committed as friends. And I'll get to a greater purpose in a little bit. Proverbs 17:17 says, "Friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Will we have trouble? Absolutely. But friends are for those times. David had this time in his life of tremendous adversity. And friends are for those moments. They shine in those moments. They come through in those moments. So if you had a family crisis, who would you call? Someone comes to your mind right now, probably. It's probably someone who's a friend, a close friend. So I want you to think about your friends that you have, not your friends list, your friends, your real friends, the ones that you would call in a crisis. I want you to think about the friends you had. There's probably friends that you've had that are not friends anymore because of misunderstandings or miscommunication or, yeah, many different reasons. You fill in the blank. Or maybe you're a lonely person here this morning that would long to have friends, would long to have just one deep friendship. Then I want you to think about the friend you are. Think about the kind of friend you are. Or maybe you should call someone who used to be your friend, but you kind of left go by the wayside. You know, I love to see friends doing things together. I love to see good friends just having fun together. Calling them up, hey, let's do this, let's do that. Ride and bike together, hunt together, help on a project together. Friends are valuable. Friends are valuable. So important. And God brought, for this moment of David's life, God brought Jonathan. What an incredible gift. So the first point is, friendship is built on commitment, not convenience. Second point is built on honesty and transparency. Good friends let you in. A good friend will let you in. Jonathan loved David as his own soul, as his own self. It was a deeply emotional friendship. You know, in our culture today, because of the twistedness of our culture, sometimes guys tend to shy away from deep relationship with other men because of the twistedness of our culture and some of the connotations. But David and Jonathan were tough men. They were manly men. They were men of war. They knew who they were. They knew they were secure in their identity. But yet they knew each other. They needed each other on a deep heart level. They didn't put on a mask. A consumer will put a mask on and never let you in. A friend will not. A true friend will not keep you at a distance. A true friend will let you in. I want to come back to that in a little bit later, what Jesus did when he called us his friends. Consumer will never be honest, will never be vulnerable with you. And that you will never be loved for who you are. A true friend will give you the freedom to say, look into my life and say, is there something in my life that is not like Christ? Is there something in there that in my life that is getting in the way of following Jesus? It's a trust they earn to speak into your life. Because you know that in time of crisis, they're not going to bail and run on you. It's built on honesty and transparency. And we could say a lot more. But I want to give the last one is true friendships are based on common interest. True friendships are not created, they're discovered. C.S. Lewis said, friendship is born when one says to another, you too? You see the world that way too? You like that author too? You're an Orioles fan too? I thought I was the only one. That's supposed to be funny. It happens when you are talking to someone and you discover that they see things like you do. It's like, you too? I thought I was the only one like that. And a spark is ignited and a friendship is developed. When you realize something awakens in you and goes, wow, I thought I was the only one. Something ignites in us that starts that friendship, that ignites that friendship. The Bible says, how can two walk together unless they agree? How can you be friends if you have nothing in common? How can you be friends if there's nothing about you that is alike? It's pretty hard. That's why Irving can go halfway across the world to Syria and meet with those brothers who he don't know and hear their testimony and go, you too. They have a connection and they have a friendship started over a common interest, and that's their love for the Lord. On one level, David and Jonathan had nothing in common. Jonathan was from a rural family. David was a shepherd. They think there's a little age difference here as well. But on the other hand, Jonathan saw in David a man who was passionate after God. And David saw in Jonathan a man who was passionate after God. Jonathan was a man who saw in David a man like himself. Who Jonathan said to his armor bearer, with God we can do anything. And Jonathan saw in David a man who went into the valley of Elam and took on the Philistine giant Goliath and killed him. And there was a connection that they had this trust and faith in God. It was a you too moment for both of them. Like, you love the Lord too. You trust the Lord too in those moments. Let's be buddies. Let's be friends. Let's be pals. And they committed to a relationship together. Real friendships have a common interest. David and Jonathan had one spirit. As believers in our friendships, I believe ultimately our goal in our friendship is to have that one interest of being like Jesus and leading our friendships. The ultimate goal is to go home, to be with Jesus. Not that all of our friendships are believers. There can be some friendships that we have with non-believers, but our goal in those friendships is that they would know Jesus. That they would know our Jesus as well. Friends that share the same vision, the same passion, committed to walking this journey together, committed to each other. You may ask the question, how do I be a friend like David and Jonathan? I want a friend like that. Like, I want a friend like David. I want a friend like Jonathan. I mean, we would love to have someone in our life like that, who is committed to us. And I believe loneliness hits us as well. I know it does me in moments where I feel alone. Like I have no one. We all probably feel those moments. And we say, boy, I wish I had a friend like Jonathan or David. But I think we're asking the wrong question. I think the question is, how can I be a friend like David? And how can I be a friend like Jonathan? I think when we answer that question, then we will have friends, deep, meaningful friendships. The friendship was based on a selflessness, based on humility, based on promoting the other one, looking out for the good of the other one, willing to die for the other one. When you love to have a friendship like that. So how can I be a friend like that? I believe it takes the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, to be a friend like that. On our own, we tend to gravitate towards consumer and convenient relationships. Like when it costs something on me, we bail and we run. Jesus, on the night before he died, was explaining to his disciples the meaning of the cross. Jason, if you want to put up John 15. He read these verses in John 15, 12 through 17. I command you to love each other the same way I have loved you. Here's how to measure it. The greatest love is shown when people lay down their lives for their friends. You are my friends if you obey me. I no longer call you servants because a master doesn't confide in his servants. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father has told me. What an incredible... Oh, I didn't read the whole thing. I no longer call you servants because the master is not confided in the servants. You are now my friends since I have told you everything the Father has told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce the fruit that will last so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. I will command you to love each other. Most of us shy away from, or some of us may shy away from calling Jesus our friend. And I know that sometimes it has a connotation of the buddy-buddy type relationship. But Jesus here, I believe, gave a new definition of what it meant to be a friend. He says, you're no longer my disciples, I call you now my friends because I've told you everything. He left them in. He was transparent. He left them in and told them everything that the Father had shared with him, that the Father had called him to share. He said, you are now my friends. One thing I thought was interesting, it was conditional. We hear a lot of, I am a friend of God. But he says, I am a friend of God if you do whatever I command. Jesus said, you are my friend if you do what I command. It was conditional. But Jesus opened up to them and left them in. And that's a different level of what we call friends. We meet two or three people and you ask your child, did you make a new friend today? And that level of friendship is not what Jesus was talking about. Jesus was letting the disciples in. You are now my friends. I let you in. I left you know everything that the Father has shared with me. There's a great value in being called a friend of God. No wonder Paul said, I count all the human accolades that man could give me as dung, that I may know him, that I may know Jesus, have a relationship with Jesus, to be called his friend, to have experience with the Heavenly Father. You know, his death was expressed for his love for his people. He didn't die for just an unidentified people. He died for you and for me. And he calls us his friends. Those who he died for, he called his friends. Dear friends, Jesus is our truest friend. With this understanding of what a friend is, the understanding that a friend is someone who Jesus led us into everything the Father had shared with him, he left him in. It's a special place. It's a special to be called God's friend. Not only is he our friend, he's our glorious king. Jesus is our friend, but he's also a glorious king. Isn't that incredible? That we can be a friend at the intimate level with Jesus, and he's also our glorious king. So my question this morning is, can we be a friend like that? Can we be a friend like Jesus is to us? In our friendships, I believe God is calling us in our world where they are appointing loneliness ministers, that we champion friendships and show the world what true friendships are like. No, not everyone in this room is going to be your close friend, that intimate personal friend. But I believe God designed each of us to have those intimate friendships, those three or four people or whatever that you have, that God gives you as gifts, and that you are involved in other people's lives and being that gift to them, to help them to walk this journey of life. because God wired us for friendships. It's not good for man to be alone. So my prayer is for each of us here today to just examine our friendships and our lives. What kind of friend am I? What kind of friend am I to my friends? Am I there? Am I committed? Or do I tend to bail out when things get messy and hard? I pray that we will champion friendships and show this world what it's like to be a community of believers rallied around a common interest, that life is worth living, that we are a community, and that Jesus is the answer to all the problems of this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for just your example of what it means to be a friend. God, you've called us your friend if we do whatever you command us. Lord, I pray for each person here as we think about friendships and just the loneliness that's in our world and how that people were not meant to be alone, that you created us for connection. Lord, help us in the hard moments, in hard relationships, to know how to love well, to care well. Lord, we commit our relationships to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.